could turn your Bibles real quickly to Acts chapter 16. I talk pretty fast, so we'll get you out of here quick tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 16. I want to back up really quickly and give a little context. Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas ministering there at the church at Antioch along with three other men. They are praying, they're fasting, the Holy Spirit comes to evidently all of them. Excuse me. Boy, there's some power there tonight. Evidently all of them. And so the Holy Spirit comes to all of these men and says, "Separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called you to." So this church at Antioch that has these five spiritual leaders, God basically cuts it in half. The Holy Spirit tells them, "Hey, you've got enough leaders here at Antioch. I want Paul and Barnabas to leave and go send the gospel elsewhere." So Paul and Barnabas leave. They go throughout some areas that you might recognize: Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. They go to the island of Cyprus. They come back and they do some. They spend some time at the church. They go down to Jerusalem. At the end of Acts chapter 15, they, instead of the Holy Spirit telling them to go like he did in Acts 13, they're going to go out on their second missionary journey. They kind of talk to each other and say, "Hey, let's go back and check up on the churches that we started. See how they're doing. Make sure that they're doing okay. Those people that we helped introduce to Jesus that have received Jesus as their Savior and churches that are started, let's go out and check up on them." So at the end of chapter 15, though, they're going to leave, and Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along with him. If you've been in church a long time, you've probably heard the story of John Mark leaving the first missionary journey, and he quit. Paul didn't like that, didn't like quitters. And so it came to such a contention that this great missionary dynamic duo of Paul and Barnabas, they split up. Barnabas takes John Mark with him, goes back to Cyprus, and begins planting churches in the cities there on that island. And Paul takes Silas and begins his second missionary journey. And actually, these men had this probably sinful disagreement, but God worked it out for good because we only had one missionary team, and now we've got two missionary teams going different directions, spreading the gospel, preaching, winning people to the Lord. And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 16. They go back through some of the churches they had started. They pick up Timothy there at the beginning of Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin tonight, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an interesting verse, church? The Holy Spirit tells Paul, don't preach the gospel in Asia. This is a province of Asia. It would be almost the middle of modern-day Turkey. So Paul is traveling. He goes to these churches he's planted, picks up Timothy, goes to this province of Asia and stops and probably just wants to, "Hey, listen, I found people here that need Jesus. Let me tell them about him." And the Holy Spirit says, "No, don't stop here and preach." Look at verse 7. "After they were come to Mysia, they say to go into Bithynia." This is almost the far northern part of what would be modern-day Turkey, northeast Turkey. So kind of on a direction going towards the east to Asia, to India, to Russia perhaps. Look at this. "Go into Bithynia," in verse 7, "but the Spirit suffered them not." So second time we've got the Holy Spirit telling Paul, "I don't want you to preach." That's pretty amazing, isn't it, if you think about it? This great missionary church planter, this man literally chosen by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and now he's being told by this Holy Spirit not to preach. Look at verse 8. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." So they came to Troas, this port city in the Aegean Sea. And verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over Macedonia and help us." So I'm sure Paul was probably frustrated. "Lord, what are you doing with me? You sent me to preach the gospel, and now you're telling me not to preach?" So I'm sure he gets frustrated. He's down at the city, perhaps, I guess, sleeping. He has his vision. This man of Macedonia says, come over and help us. And look Acts says in verse 10. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel to them." So he says, finally, this is the Lord's doing. He sends this vision. Now I know where I'm supposed to go. I'm supposed to go to Macedonia. I thought I was going to go to Asia. Then I thought I was going to go to Bithynia. But now I know I'm supposed to go to Macedonia. And this is a big, as we celebrate Independence Day tomorrow, this event right here is a big deal for our history. Because if the Holy Spirit would not have told Paul to not preach in those areas, the gospel could have never gone to Macedonia, and it would have never gone throughout Europe, and people would not have then left Europe to come to America and bring their faith here, and we probably wouldn't be sitting here today. If the Holy Spirit wouldn't have stopped Paul from preaching the gospel in Asia and Bithynia, it could have continued east, and they could have begun planting churches in India and Russia and Southeast Asia. And like we as a church, I hope, pray today for the unreached people groups in Southeast Asia and North Africa. They could be praying for America as this heathen, godless nation. But instead, because God sent Paul to Macedonia, we get to sit here today as believers. This just gets exciting to me. Look at verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, this little island there in the sea, and the next day to Neapolis. So Paul steps foot on European soil. What was then the region of Macedonia today is a very thin strip of Greece. And verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we are in that city abiding certain days. Okay, so he lands on the coast there at Neapolis. He goes into the city of Philippi. The Bible gives a distinction of being a colony, a Roman colony. So at that time, if you remember your world history, Rome had conquered almost the whole known world, and cities like this, select cities like Philippi, could become Roman colonies. So the people that were in those cities could become Roman citizens. They would have more trade. They would make more money. They would have rights. They could travel freely throughout the Roman Empire. So it was a big deal to be one of these colonies, and Philippi was one of those colonies. That's what Paul did, right? Paul would normally go to larger cities and go and preach the gospel. So very quickly tonight, with the time we have left, we're going to look at three different conversions that we see there in the city of Philippi, and what that meant for those people, and what happened to that church at Philippi, and what it can mean for us today. The first person we see is Lydia, this woman Lydia. I call her the spiritually interested. Look there in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, we're going to go a little, not totally question and answer, but I want to get a little feedback for you tonight, if you can. Where did Paul normally go when he went into the city on the Sabbath? Synagogue. We got a couple people. Synagogue, right? That's where he would normally go, and he would have an audience there. He would preach the gospel. He would talk about Jesus. And as we see throughout Scripture, sometimes people would follow Paul and believe, and others would scoff at him. Some would pursue him and would try to arrest him. Well, we don't see that here in Philippi. So we don't know if there were, I guess, not enough Jewish men to form a synagogue, but nonetheless, there were some faithful women who he must have heard, hey, listen, if you want some people who worship God, there's these women who go out and pray by the river. So Paul goes out there, along with Silas and Timothy, and probably Luke as well by this point. And look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attendeth unto the things which are spoken of Paul. So we've got this lady, Lydia, seller of purple, is this dye that would dye these garments purple that usually only people with a lot of money could buy. We don't know if she was necessarily wealthy, but she was at least a businesswoman. And she was worshiping God. So she was either a Jewish woman or more than likely she just converted to becoming a Jewish woman and was worshiping the true God. She was worshiping God, but probably didn't know who Jesus was, because as soon as Paul begins speaking to her, the Lord opens her heart, and she attended on the things which were spoken of Paul. And look what happens immediately after she receives Christ. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this woman, who probably every Sabbath is going with these other women, and they are praying to the God of the universe, to Jehovah, she hears Paul's message about Jesus, and the Lord opens her heart. She gets saved. Then immediately what happens? She gets baptized. And on top of that, her whole family follows Christ. Her whole family gets baptized. And then she tells Paul, she says, constrains him to stay. Start your church here in my house. So we got the church at the house of Lydia. The first believers in Philippi is this religious, spiritually interested woman who is going faithfully on the Sabbath to pray to the God of the universe. And the God of the universe kept Paul from preaching the gospel in two places to send him to Macedonia to meet her, the first person that would receive the Lord in Philippi. Then, look at this next person that we see. This is the slave girl. I call her the spiritually captive. Look in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So this girl here, if we got Lydia on this side, this girl is not on the other side of the building. She's out at the end of the parking lot, right? Totally different scenario than Lydia. We got Lydia, a businesswoman, has a household, worships God, is religious. She hears the words that Paul speaks about Jesus. She gets saved. Now we've got this young lady who is in bondage, in literal chains to these men who have her as a captive, and in bondage to this demonic spirit that has given her the ability to tell people's futures. So the Bible says that it's given these men much gain by soothsaying. So she's going around, and they've got this woman, and she's basically telling people their fortunes, and they're making money off her. Look what happens here. Verse 17, this young lady followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Church, isn't it exciting that even this girl who is possessed by a demon can't help but speak the truth about who Paul and Silas were and who the God was that they served? "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Even under the demonic possession that this woman was in, she had to say the truth about who these servants of God were. Verse 18, "And this did she many days." Many days. I don't know if this young lady was following Paul and Silas around every day, and all she was saying is, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Just repeating it over and over and over again, or maybe she was saying other things, I don't know. But nonetheless, she was just following these guys around. I'm sure that probably didn't make her masters very happy. But look what happens. But Paul, being grieved, man, Paul's awesome. You know, this is how we know that the Bible is supernaturally inspired. Because if Paul had a say in writing this, he probably would have said, "Now Paul, full of compassion for this young lady in the chains of affliction, gave her a hug and told her, we're going to take care of this together." No, look what happens. Paul's grieved. He's annoyed at this girl. Turns and said to the spirit, doesn't even talk to the girl, he talks to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. The same hour. There is power, church, and still today, in the name of Jesus, to break the chains of bondage that bind people around us. This young lady that was possessed by a demon, Paul spoke to the demon, rebuked that demon in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and he came out. And this girl was set free from the chains that were binding her, this demonic spirit. But look what happens. Verse 19. "When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone," they weren't happy about that, "they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." Verse 20. "And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." They're trying to make a big distinction here. These Jews are coming here causing problems, and it's not lawful for us as Romans to be hearing these things and have to deal with it. So they're trying to make this difference between the two of them. We don't have time to get into tonight. If you get a chance tonight, read the rest of Acts 16. You'll see that they put their foot in their mouth here. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Think about this. I don't know exactly how long Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had been in Philippi. It probably wasn't that long. Miraculously, they see this woman turn to Jesus. Her whole family gets saved. Her whole family gets baptized. They space out of her house to continue preaching the gospel there in Philippi. This young woman who's just pestering them and bothering them, Paul rebukes that demon, and this girl is set free from that demonic presence. And just like that, look what happens. They're stuck. Unjustly, falsely accused, have their clothes taken off them, humiliating. They've been beaten, turned over to this jailer. Look at verse 24, and we're going to be introduced to the third person, the third conversion here we see in Acts, the jailer. I call him the skeptic. Verse 24, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Can you imagine what Paul was going through their minds right now? Church, how often when we have anything bad happen to us, anything, a flat tire, and we're late for work and we're just shaking our head, "God, what are you doing with me?" I've been there. I've done it. We just travel around in a minivan all the time, and whenever something bad happens or breaks or the kids something, you know, dirty diaper and work. It's just, oh, Lord, frustrating. I had a plan for today. I had things I needed to accomplish. I needed to be at this place by this time, and it's not happening. What are you doing with me? These trivial things that we all do. But can you imagine being in Paul's shoes here? Doing what God told me to do. God, you told me not to preach the gospel in Asia. You told me not to preach the gospel in Bithynia. You literally sent a vision for me to come to this place. And when I got here, people began following you. And now I'm here in jail, beaten, humiliated. That'd be discouraging, right? So we've got this character, this jailer. Now, really quickly, going back. Remember the vision Paul had? It's a man, right? It's a man in Macedonia. We haven't seen any men yet, have we, in this? I don't know for sure if this jailer is the man that Paul saw. That would be pretty awesome, right? That would definitely give him some peace if he showed up at the jail and realized, you know what, this guy I'm getting turned over to, I saw him in a vision saying, come help me. I don't know. That's just something to think about. I can't say that for sure, but my imagination wants to believe it at least. So we got this verse, who having received such a charge, thrust them into prison. So we've got this idea of being in the most fortified area of this prison. Can you imagine what that prison probably smelt like? First century, Philippi. I imagine the city sanitation department wasn't spending a lot of their dollars or their money on the conditions in the local prison. Inner prison, perhaps, maybe the lowest part, I don't know, but can you imagine everything coming downhill? Boy, it must have been a pretty terrible spot to be in. And we've got these men, their feet in the stocks, and oftentimes what Romans would do is they would put your feet in the stocks, and they would often suspend you, or at least put most of your weight on your feet. That would definitely discourage you from trying to get away. You imagine what kind of pain these men were in. And look at what they do in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Whew, that's convicting, isn't it? I don't know that, church, I don't know that I would be singing and praying in that time. I'd probably be asking God why. I'd probably be venting. I'd probably be moping. I'd probably be crying. And yet, these guys are singing and praying. And they're doing it so loud that the other prisoners are hearing them. My wife says I'm a human microphone because I don't have any inside voice. So I would have fit in good with these guys. Just singing and praising. They're not a timid singing. They are confidently praying and singing to the God of the universe. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Anybody in here have been in an earthquake? Okay, we got Tennessee people. I understand. I grew up in California, so I don't get out of bed for at least got to be a 5.0 if I'm going to get out of bed. But I remember as a kid, I was in a 7.2 one time, and I was in a bunk bed and got shook out of my bunk bed. Woke up mid-flight down to the floor, woke up, pans are coming out of the cabinets, and like all good Californians, we go and lay in the bathtub like that's going to protect us. But can you imagine being in this prison, and the foundations begin shaking, but instead of anything falling over and breaking, the doors open up, and the bands on their feet fall off. Look at verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, this jailer, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So this guy wakes up, shaking prison, comes out, sees these doors open, maybe peeks in, sees the bands off the prisoners' feet, and he just decides, I'm going to pull up my sword and kill myself because I know if I get caught, it's going to be bad for me, so let me just take care of it now. Look what Paul did. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. We've seen some miracles in this chapter. A lady receiving Jesus immediately after she hears Paul preach the gospel. Him rebuking this demon in the name of Jesus and casting this demon out of this young girl. The prison shaking but not falling over, and the doors opening, the bands being loose. This might be one of the biggest miracles in the chapter. Where are all the other prisoners? How did Paul keep all the other prisoners that heard him singing and praying from leaving? I don't know if he just said, hey, listen, guys, you heard me singing and praying to God. He just did that. Stay in yourselves. I don't know how it did happen, but he stayed. And not only did he stay, he kept this jailer, this wicked, sinful jailer, from killing himself. Paul could have easily just let that guy kill himself and walked right out of that jail, right? He was innocent. of the charges that were set against him. Remember in Acts 12, we see a very similar story happen with Peter. Peter's in jail. Now, he had a little bit more resistance, but nonetheless, as those doors were open, Peter walked out, went to the house that they're praying for him, and the child that went back and told him, hey, Peter's out front. And hey, shut up, kid. Get back out of here. We've got to keep praying. Peter walked out of the prison, right? Why didn't Paul walk out? I mean, he could have walked out, right? We pray for, man, if you've been growing up in church, you've heard it. God, please just open this door. Lord, if you just open the door, we'll walk through it. God literally opened some doors for Paul here to walk out of. He could have done it. Yeah. And yet he didn't. Perhaps it was this. Perhaps Paul recognized that part of God's plan for him to go to Philippi and Macedonia and preach the gospel, part of his plan was for him to be thrown in prison, beaten, humiliated, so that when the time came, that he could show mercy, peace, grace to this jailer. Could have let him kill himself, but showed mercy, kept that man from killing himself, to show that even in the midst of great trials and afflictions, that as believers, we can influence the lost around us. Verse 29, then he called for a light, the jailer, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? When that jailer saw what Paul did for him and what the God of the universe did for Paul to help him, he said, what do I need to do to have what you have? What do I need to do to be saved? Look at this, how simple it is. And they said in verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's not complicated. Verse 32, and they spake unto the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So they followed this guy to his house, opened up the word of the Lord, and began preaching the gospel to them. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. The same man who had imprisoned them hours before is now washing their wounds and was baptized, this man, he and all his whole house straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So this man who was just hours before their captor is now caring for them, being baptized along with his, saved and baptized along with his house, and now eating with them. Isn't that amazing? So Paul gets sent to this town of Philippi. He has Lydia, the spiritually interested woman, receive Jesus, get saved, her whole household, and they begin following Jesus. We've got this slave girl set free from the chains that bound her. There's nothing else said about her. I can only assume that if this young lady was already saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which showed us the way of salvation, that probably after she had that demonic spirit lifted from her, she probably began following Jesus, gets saved, and follows in the church. So even if we didn't, we've got at least one household, and now two households, and possibly at least this other slave girl, this church at Philippi. And we're going to look very quickly at what happens with this church, but very quickly tonight, the things that we can take away from this chapter is that the gospel is for everybody. How often, church, do we grieve the Holy Spirit? And I do it too much. When the Lord impresses on our heart to speak the truth of the gospel to them, to tell them there's a Savior who loves them, to share our testimony, we often neglect it, that God has done a work in our life that we can share and tell other people about. And we prejudge people and think, man, they're not going to take this truth that I give them, so I'm just not going to give it because of whatever they look like and whatever the case may be. We don't put enough emphasis on the value of their soul. There was a prayer that Jewish men would pray from the prayer book called the Siddur, and it goes like this: blessed are you, O God, King of the universe. And we'd say, yeah, I agree with that. Who has not made me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile? Thank you, God, for not making me a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Who does God write in Scripture that started the Church of Philippi, that began with a woman, possibly a slave, and a Gentile? That's what God chose to start the church at Philippi. He's not interested in our accolades. He's not interested in how amazing we are. He's interested in us. And he's interested in the people in your community, the ones that are on the side of the road begging for money or food, the people that are living in the mansions in this area, whoever they may be, from the richest to the poorest, God is interested in their soul. When we meet people like Lydia, the spiritually interested, we have to teach them the truth of God's Word. There are going to be people in your life, and they might be stuck in some false religion or cult, but they are interested, even sometimes in the Bible. And they believe the Bible, and they got some things messed up on the Bible, but they believe the Bible. If we teach them and show them what the Bible truly says about Jesus and God and who He is, there's going to be people like Lydia that are searching for truth. They are, we would call them today maybe religious. They are interested in God, but they don't know the truth of the gospel. You can show them the truth through the Word of God. When we find people in our life around us like the slave girl, the spiritually captive, and maybe they're captive to sin, their lust, addiction, to drugs, to alcohol, whatever it may be, there are people that are captive in sin, that are in chains of sin. And Jesus is the one who can set them free. The power of the gospel, the blood of Jesus, can set them free from the chains that bind them. Do we believe that, though? If we believe it, do we act on it? Do we tell people that we run across on the side of the road that are begging for food or whatever it may be? Listen, let me introduce you. Not only let me help you get a meal, but let me introduce you to Jesus, who can help you get to turn your life around. Because without Him, there's no point to it. But with Him, there is a point to life. When we run across people like the jailer, the skeptic, and you know what? We probably all have some of these people in our own lives. They're our coworkers, they're our neighbors, they're our family. These are people that are skeptical of you, of this church, of the Bible. And oftentimes it takes events like this jailer went through with Paul, where you or people in your family are going to go through great trials and afflictions. You're going to have people, loved ones, who are lost. You're going to have diagnosis of cancer, of illnesses. You're going to lose a child. And those are terrible, terrible hard things. And all of us have probably gone through some of those things. And as we get older, we're going to go through more and more and more of them. But it's through those difficulties, those hard times, that we want to ask God why, and we often do. But if we have faith and trust, even through great grief and pain, that God has this allowed this in our life for a reason. And sometimes that reason can be us having peace and joy and mercy and grace in the midst of that great trial. And there's going to be people around you at your work and your family that are going to look at you and say, how can you have peace during that difficult time? And you can point them back to Jesus, because you say, tell them, I have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I have a Savior who's going to care for that person who left this earth, and who's also going to care for me, and I can have joy because I know that their life mattered and my life matters and that person's life matters. And when you go through those difficult times, it's many times that through that process, they're going to look at you like that jailer and say, what do I need to do to have the faith that you do, to have the life that you do? And you can introduce them to Jesus. Turn your Bibles, if you would, real quickly to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see, and we'll close with that right at 8 o'clock. We'll close. Philippians chapter 4, I want you to see what happened to this little church at Philippi. This household of Lydia, this household of the jailer, maybe this slave girl, started out with these two or three small groups of people. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 14. Philippians 4:14. This is Paul writing back to the church of Philippi. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So he's saying, that gospel that Lydia, Mr. Jailer, young lady, that gospel that someone else paid and sacrificed so I could go and tell it to you. When I left there, no other church was caring for me except for you. So I could take the gospel to other people that had never heard it. He says, verse 17, this is very important, I think, even for today, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wasn't concerned with amassing wealth or being a rich man, but Paul was excited for the church at Philippi to be giving sacrificially, and we even see in the other parts of Scripture, out of great poverty, giving so that Paul could take the gospel somewhere else so that fruit is abounding to their account. So church, today, by the way, Baptist Church, those missionaries that you have on your back wall there, those souls that are being saved through the gospel proclamation that they are doing even this week, you have a part in it. Your church has fruit that's abounding to your account. Because the gospel is not all just done through one person. It's done through lots of people praying, giving, some going, so that collectively as churches, we can band together and send people to preach the gospel like they did, the church at Philippi did. So this little church that started with a small group of people grew to the point where they were sacrificially giving so Paul could go and preach the gospel somewhere else. That's encouraging to me. Church, if you run into people this week like Lydia, teach them the truth of God's word. If you see people in your life or around you that are captive to addictions, please try to introduce them to Jesus. Help them. If you have people in your life that are skeptical of your faith, show them that during the high points, the mountaintops, and down in the valleys, that either time that God is good, and many of them will receive Jesus. And like the church at Philippi, even today, many years later, your church can look back at some of the missionaries, probably some that you've probably supported for many years, and that the sacrificial giving that you give as a local body to support the work here and to send it overseas and around different parts of America, that you are getting fruit that's abounding to your account. Every dime that's spent is being used for the glory of God and to reach more people. I remember as a young child, I think I started out giving a quarter a week to missions. You know what? There is fruit that is abounding to my account because of that little 25 cents a week that I sent. And thankfully, as I've gotten older, I've been able to increase that a little bit. But church, thank you so much for your investment, both here and around the world, so that other people, like Paul, can look back and say thank you. I'm sure those missionaries, if they were here tonight, they would say thank you for investing in us so that we could take the gospel to other people that you'll probably never meet this side of eternity that have received Jesus in no small part because you helped send them there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church and for, Lord, their faithfulness to come out here on a midweek to hear an uneloquent speaker preach the immeasurable truth of God's word. Lord, I pray that we would see this example of the church at Philippi, that as we run into people this week, that we would tell them about Jesus, that we proclaim the gospel, and that as, like that church in Philippi, Lord, as we mature in our faith and grow, Lord, that we would sacrifice, Lord, to get the gospel to other people so that that faith that was given to us, that was entrusted to us, that we would send it out and not hoard it, Lord, but give it out as freely as we can to others around the world so that we'd have a great harvest of souls that would come because of it, Lord. And we ask things in the name and authority of your Son, Jesus. Amen.